Father, through our Lord, and our risks, we use this trial. Amen. It was the 1st of February 2016 when my mother passed away. And so went up to Michigan for the funeral. And it just so happened that in that week, we had a planned bus trip. A bus trip over to Georgetown, Kentucky, where the Toyota plant is. And so Pastor Woods substituted for me. I was supposed to drive, but obviously couldn't. And so he jumped in. And they went over and took that tour of the Toyota plant. And I don't know if it was him or if it was one of the other folks that had been on that trip, but I remember when they came back, they told me that wherever they went in that plant, whenever they came to a critical junction where certain things had to be there at a certain time, and in order for that line to keep moving at a certain speed, those things all had to show up at the right time. And he said that the tour guide repeatedly at every one of those places would always begin by saying, and at just the right time, this piece comes here, and then they'd be someplace else and say, at just the right time, this shows up here, and they weld it there. And, you know, so he just kept saying all the time, at just the right time. And I remember at the time I wrote that down. I had been keeping that one for just such an occasion like this, because I'd heard those words before. At just the right time, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those born under the law. Well, there it is. That's the epistle lesson for tonight. St. Paul says, at just the right time, or in some of the other translations, it says it a little bit differently. It says, when the fullness of time had come. But always the indication is that when Jesus Christ is born in Bethlehem, it is not by accident. It's not by accident that Jesus comes at that time in the history of Rome, in the history of the world. It is not a coincidence that he's born in Bethlehem, even though his parents reside in Nazareth. And it's not by happenstance that Mary and Joseph and shepherds and angels and magi, that Zechariah and Elizabeth have a son named John the Baptist. That's not all. That's not by happenstance. All of that was part of God's plan, so that when the right time was, when it was just the right time, he was going to set his plan of salvation into action. And that redounds to your good and to mine. None of this was by accident. None of this was by happenstance. All of this was part of God's time, the time that he had prepared for, so that when these things happen, at just the right time, God sent his son into the world. So, I want to take a little look at that. The time was right. I read about read a book about London in World War II. And one of the things they said in that book was that Big Ben, you know, Big Ben is that big clock that's up there above the Parliament building. Big Ben never missed a beat through all of 1940 when the Blitz was taking place. When London was bombed almost every single night for weeks and months on end. Whole areas bombed into nothing but rubble, and yet not one of those bombs ever hit Big Ben or ever managed to silence Big Ben through all of that blitz. But on a nice day in June of 41, there were workmen up in the tower, the clock tower. They were working on something, and one of the workmen inadvertently left his hammer sitting on some kind of a part in there. And of course, what happened, the hammer got pulled into the clockworks and the whole thing ground to a halt. And so for the first time, Big Ben didn't go gong when it was supposed to go gong. And it was all because of a hammer. At just the right time, God sends Jesus into the world. Why the Roman Empire? Why not Greece or the Babylonians or the Assyrians before that? Why not the barbarians later? Why not the Germans later? Hey, we could have a chance. Why Rome? Well, when you look at what's going on in the whole Mediterranean world at that time, you see that there was the Roman peace going on. In Latin, I call it the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. Rome had hegemony over all of the Mediterranean, had all those nations under its thumb. It had occupying forces in every one of them. And because of that, you could travel in the Roman world relatively easily. You could get passage on a ship, or you could go by foot or by horse. There were Roman roads that connected a lot of the provinces. And so you could travel, you could send letters. If you knew somebody was leaving for Rome and you wanted to send a letter to someone in Rome, you would ask that person to take it with them. And most of the time they would deliver it when they got to the other end. And there was commerce. Oh my, you know, the Romans like the Americans, they like to make the bucks. And so there was all kinds of trade and all kinds of trade vessels. And there were all kinds of things that went on that enabled the word of God to be spread by the apostles when that day came. There was also relative safety. By the time Jesus is born, the Romans have pretty much weeded out the bands of robbers and so on that had often plagued people. When you go from place to place, you almost have to go on a big march just for protection, because they had these roving bands of robbers who would attack caravans. But the Romans, in their quest for justice and peace, they made sure they had rubbed most of those out. And so you could, in relative safety, you could travel. And again, that allowed for the apostles later on to spread out all over the Roman world and to take the gospel to places that had never heard it. Roman laws also helped affect that. The scriptures had said that Jesus would die by hanging on a tree. Well, that was not Jewish capital punishment. Jewish capital punishment was stoning to death. If you were found guilty of something that was a capital crime in Judaism, you would be stoned to death. But the Romans, when they had taken over Judea, had made it a rule that only the Roman governor could issue capital punishment. And capital punishment in Rome is crucifixion. And so the very fact that Jesus dies on a cross is because Rome holds sway. He couldn't be stoned to death. They had to bring him to Pontius Pilate. That was Pontius Pilate who had to pass that command. Those laws also worked in St. Paul's favor, because there were several times when he was arrested, and when they found out he was a Roman citizen, by law, they had to do all the paperwork, and so oftentimes they just let him go. And when he appeals to Caesar, when he's been found guilty in Palestine, he appeals to Caesar, and as a citizen of Rome, he has the right to go to Rome and to be heard by Caesar himself. And that worked in St. Paul's favor, because they had to pay his passage to Rome, and for 2 years he was under house arrest, and you know what he did during those times. St. Paul was never quiet for more than 3 minutes, I suspect, and so he spread the gospel to everyone that was within earshot. That was all part of it. And in languages, Romans spoke Latin, but for the most part, the Romans spoke Latin when they were in Rome or when they were in official courts. But in the marketplace, everybody spoke Greek. Everybody. Most of the Jews knew some Greek. The Romans knew Greek. They wrote in Greek. They spoke in Greek. You could go almost anywhere in the Roman Empire and you would find people that spoke Greek. And so Greek was that lingua franca that they would use. And so all of our New Testament letters, every one of them, originally was written in Greek, passed on from place to place all over the Mediterranean, and yet in every one of those places there were people who could read it, who could write it, who could understand it. All of those things were part of why God sends his Messiah at that time. And then let's talk about Jewish divisions. The Jews were not a homogenous group. There were the Sadducees. They were upper class. They were the priestly class. But for the most part, folks, they were very worldly. They appreciated anything Greek. And so they had Greek clothes, fashions, and they had Greek architecture in their homes. And they valued things that the Greeks had done. And so because of that, they also don't believe in the resurrection from the dead. They also mostly pay lip service to what goes on at the temple, because in a lot of ways, their outlook was on the world here and now, and not on life beyond that. The Pharisees, on the other hand, they were a group that pretty much wanted to tell you how you should be as a Jew. So they pretty much said, you need to be like us. See, we even hear that when Jesus gives the parable about the Pharisee and the publican. Remember what the Pharisee said? Oh, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men, sinners and stuff, even like this tax collector. You know, he thought he was perfection, that because he knew all the laws and he tried to live according to those laws, that somehow that made him better. There were also the zealots. The zealots were once, they hated Rome. Anything that had anything to do with Rome, they hated it. They wanted the Romans out. They were the ones who were looking for the restoration of the kingdom. I'm pretty sure it was the zealot in Jesus' group who asked the question at the ascension, Lord, are you at this time going to establish a kingdom? The kingdom that, when they thought the kingdom, it was like the kingdom of David and Solomon and Israel was really something. And then there are the poor common folks. The poor common folks who didn't really know who to listen to. When they listened to the Pharisees, they felt guilty. When they listened to the Sadducees, they felt hopeless. When they listened to the Zealots, they felt fear. And so what I'm telling you is simply this. Gentiles and Jews were all looking for a different kind of word. They were all looking for truth, real truth, something they could take hold of and put their trust in. Something they could believe in, someone that they could believe in. And so when the gospel comes to them, when Jesus comes to them, they find in him something different than any place else. And they find in him truth, and they find in him hope, and he puts their fears aside. And that's why when Jesus comes, it's those people, it's the low people, the sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the people that the rest of society said, you're not worth anything, Jesus comes to them and says, my Father loves you and has a place for you. And so when God chooses the time, that right time, to send his Messiah into the world, he sends him right there in the middle of that Roman Empire, sends him right there in Palestine, under men like Herod, and under men like Augustus and Tiberius Caesar, sends them at a time when you have men like Pontius Pilate, Archelaus. Those names are in there because they're real people in real times, right in the midst of it. God sends his son because it's just the right time. And folks, I'd say to you, the time is still right. You and I live in a time that's right to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. I went jogging on Tuesday morning, and I ran by this one house that I always went by on Tuesday, and oftentimes if the weather is nice, the lady of the house will be sitting out in the lawn chair having smoke, her first smoke in the morning, I guess. And I always say, good morning, and she always says, good morning back. So when I came by the house, I saw she was sitting on the porch, and I said, good morning, and she said, good morning, and then I said, Merry Christmas. And I took about 4 or 5 strides, and there was this silence. And then she called behind me. She said, well, that's over now. And I just started calling back as I ran on. I said, no, actually, we've got 11 days yet. Yesterday, I was visiting somebody over at Norton Hospital in Brownsville. There were two ladies walking in the parking lot ahead of me, so they were walking slower than me. So as I went by them, I said, good morning. Ladies, and they said, good morning, and I said, and Merry Christmas. And they looked at me like I had 3 heads. And I said, well, we've got 10 days of it yet. And that just made it worse. They were like, don't get too close to us. Isn't that a sad thing, though? Because to the world, they celebrated Christmas with gifts and trees and baked goods and a big dinner on Wednesday. And that evening was over. Some of my neighbors, I'm sure this weekend, are going to be pulling their lights down. That's it. Christmas is over. But not for us. Even within the church, we celebrate the Christmas for the 12 days of Christmas. we go to Epiphany, the 6th of January. That's the whole Christmas season. That's why we sing Christmas songs. That's why we'll sing our next Sunday too. We celebrate Christmas for all that it's worth. And when we put the lights away, and when we take the tree down, and when the presents are all either thrown away, returned, or broken, we will still celebrate Christmas. Because you and I know what it's all about. It's not just about all the presents. It's just about the gift that was left in the center of it. And most, the world is still right. That good news. We got all kinds of diversity, right? America celebrates diversity. We're a melting pot. We've got all these different people, and everybody should be able to celebrate how diverse they are. But there's a price to be paid for that attitude, because with that diversity also comes confusion. And more now than ever before with the internet, because the internet is the great marketplace of ideas. You know, there's all kinds of ideas out there. And a lot of people are trying to sell you their idea. And in those ideas, there's so much confusion. There's so many different voices that people have trouble deciding, well, what's true and what's not. Worse than that, we live in a postmodern world. Postmodernism is the whole idea that there is no truth. Well, you know, Pontius Pilate said to Jesus, right? Jesus said, you know the truth, and what did he say? He said, what is truth? He was way ahead of his time, about 2,000 years ahead of his time. But that's what's asked all the time now in America is, what's truth? There's your truth, and then there's my truth, and then there might be her truth too. There's no such thing as an objective truth that stands on its own merits. Oh, no, no. That's just your attitude. That's just your opinion. That's just your belief system. That's the way it's looked at. When you say something about the Bible to a lot of people, their response might just as well be, Bible schleimer. The Bible, that's just a collection of writings from old guys way back there about what they thought about God. That, you know, Bible schleimer, I got nothing to do with that. And how sad that is. Because then it's my God, and it's my faith, and it's my ideas, and it's my choices. It's all about what I make God out to be. And folks, isn't that the base? Isn't that the basis of idolatry? You go back in those times when people actually bowed down to carved images. That God images almost always looked like that. Because that's, and essentially, that's what idols are. They're always made in my image, in the image of man. Not the image of God, but the image of man. And we live in a world that prizes that, that looks at that and says, well, you know, you might have some truth, but my truth is different. My God wouldn't do this. And pretty much you can bet, if they say, my God would do this or wouldn't do that, you can pretty well bet they haven't known the Bible in a long time. They don't want to see what God says. They got their own ideas. And in the midst of that, folks, you and I have an antidote. It's a simple gospel. It's simple. God exists. God has rules. We've broken those rules. And without God's help, we can't get it right. But in the midst of all that, God sent his son, a child, born to us and born for us. A fulfillment of all those prophecies that we read the other night, all those Old Testament prophecies where God kept saying, he's coming. He's coming. I'm sending one. Watch. This is what he'll look like. This is what he'll act like. This is what he'll come. This is where he'll be born. Told us all of that. And then it comes at just the right time. He sends his son. And fulfills all of those things. And it's the simple gospel that says God so loved the world that he sent that son into the world so that believing in him, we might be able to say, ah, Father. You know, that's not actually the best translation here. Abba, Father. Abba is really more Daddy. Imagine that. Calling the God of all creation, Daddy. yet that's what Jesus has done for us. Do you realize that in the Old Testament, I can only find one place where God has ever referred to his Father? One. In the New Testament, oh, hundreds. You know why, don't you? It's easy. You can't know the Father until you know the
Son.
Yeah. And how blessed we are to know that Son. And so we have this simple gospel. It's an antidote to the foolishness and the idiocy that's out there in the world. And all the confusion that's out there, we have this simple message. And we affirm it. Jesus was born, came into the world to save sinners. We express it. We share it with people. Nothing wrong with saying Merry Christmas to him, even if they don't want to hear it. That's their problem. And then we try to live it in our own lives, so that our neighbors, the people we work with, the people we go to school with, see that there's a joy in us that they don't have. There's a certainty in us that they don't have. And there's an attitude about death and the life beyond that they may not have. Now, at just the right time, drop Jesus on them. Tell them about the hope you have in you, so that that hope might be theirs too. Have you ever noticed how there's a reoccurring theme in movies? Started with the cowboy and Indian movies back when some of us were kids. And it goes right on up into Star Wars now. In the nick of time, somebody shows up. Right? Oh, the Indians are just about to overrun them and scalp them, and nobody here. Here comes the cowboy. Oh, yeah. And if you're going to Star Wars, I don't know. I haven't seen it. I'm going tomorrow afternoon with the whole family, and we're going to see Star Wars. But I'm sure somebody's going to be in peril. Somebody's about to die. Somebody's about to crash. And just at the last, at just the right time, that guy comes in there and saves the day. The laser sword thing lights up. Oh, here we go. She's going to save us now. You know why that's there, right? We write movies where just at just the right time, and just the last moment, in the nick of time, the hero shows up. The savior shows up. It's because all too often in real life, the cavalry doesn't come. All too often in real life, the hero is an hour too late. And it's because deep inside of us, we recognize. Whether we're pagan, whether we're atheist, whatever we are, deep inside of us, there's a fear. And then death comes knocking. Won't be anybody there to save us. But if you know Christ Jesus, if you know that one who came at just the right time, yep, when death comes knocking, okay, there's going to be somebody standing on the other side of that saying, everything's been prepared for you. That's what we have. That's why we celebrate the birth of that child. Without Christmas, there's no Easter. Without Easter, Christmas doesn't happen. But if Jesus doesn't come, that baby in Bethlehem, well, then Easter would never happen either. That's why at just the right time, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to save those or a new law, we're in need. Amen? Amen. Merry Christmas. Christmas. Please rise. So now may the peace that surpasses all.